Good morning. Add my own welcome to Holly and to Nick. Great to be with you this morning in all of these difficult circumstances, all the variety of circumstances, but knowing that God is good. Let's dive straight into Exodus. Grab a Bible, open it up online. It's Exodus chapter 1. Here comes the words on the screen so we can read along together. Let's get straight into this. Exodus chapter 1, verse 1. These are the names of the sons of Israel, that is Jacob, who moved to Egypt with their father, each with his family: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. In all, Jacob had 70 descendants in Egypt, including Joseph, who was already there. In time, Joseph and all of his brothers died, ending that entire generation. But their descendants, the Israelites, had many children and grandchildren. In fact, they multiplied so greatly that they became extremely powerful and filled the land. Eventually, a new king came to power in Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph or what he had done. He said to his people, "Look, the people of Israel now outnumber us and are stronger than we are. We must make a plan to keep them from growing even more. If we don't, and if war breaks out, they will join our enemies and fight against us. Then they will escape from the country." So the Egyptians made the Israelites their slaves. They appointed brutal slave drivers over them, hoping to wear them down with crushing labor. They forced them to build the cities of Pithom and Ramesses as supply centers for the king. But the more the Egyptians oppressed them, the more the Israelites multiplied and spread, and the more alarmed the Egyptians became. So the Egyptians worked the people of Israel without mercy. They made their lives bitter, forcing them to mix mortar and make bricks and do all the work in the fields. They were ruthless in all their demands. Then Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, gave this order to the Hebrew midwives, Siphrah and Puah: "When you help the Hebrew women as they give birth, watch as they deliver. If the baby is a boy, kill him. If it is a girl, let her live." But because the midwives feared God, they refused to obey the king's orders. They allowed the boys to live too. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives. "Why have you done this?" he demanded. "Why have you allowed the boys to live? The Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women," the midwives replied. "They are more vigorous and have their babies so quickly that we cannot get there in time." So God was good to the midwives, and the Israelites continued to multiply, growing more and more powerful. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people: "Throw every newborn Hebrew boy into the Nile River, but you may let the girls live." And then to the end of chapter 2. Years passed and the king of Egypt died, but the Israelites continued to groan under their burden of slavery. They cried out for help and their cry rose up to God. God heard their groaning and he remembered his covenant promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He looked down on the people of Israel and knew it was time to act. Friends, we've got such a journey ahead of us over the next few weeks as we go through the book of Exodus. Exodus is, many would say, the pivot book, the focus book in the whole of our Old Testaments, as we hear this amazing story unfolding before us. Our title, we've got two parts for our series on Exodus, and we're going to, in the first half up until half term, February half term, we're talking about how Israel got out of Egypt. And then for the second half, we're going to be talking about how God got Egypt out of Israel, out of their hearts and minds. So here we are, God getting Israel out of Egypt. I want to show you this photograph. I took it this week. I went up to Cleve Hill. Many of us, if you live in Cheltenham, you'll know Cleve Hill well. And you can see probably in the photograph, the sun is shining on the top there, but below, can you see the clouds? And the thing is, as we journeyed along the road through Prestbury up to Cleve Hill, it was really dank and depressing. It was dark. I had the lights on in the car. I did drive. I do think it was local. We were saying to ourselves as we were driving up there, this is not going to be great. We're not going to see anything, we said, as we drove up the road. And the fog and the mist was getting more and more difficult. And yet, when we got to the top of the mountain, this was the view. And it was beautiful. And lots of people on the chat have talked about what it means to be outside. Friends, I don't know if you've ever, in other walks of life, you've realized how what's going on physically represents what's going on in your heart. And this is the story of Exodus. As we journey with the people of God, as we go to mountaintops, but we also find ourselves in valleys deep. There's a song there, isn't there? We're going to find that the physical reflects the spiritual that's going on. In the Greek translation that we get the word Exodus, the title Exodus from, that means the going out, the moving out. There's a physical moving out and going out of God's people that reflects a spiritual moving out, going out. And the going out and the moving out is towards the land that God has promised, as we've read, to their forefathers, to Abraham, the land of Canaan. It's going to be a journey with lots of grumbling on it. It's going to be a journey with lots of challenge on it. It's going to be a journey where the physical challenge and difficulty reflects the spiritual. Are we dealing with history? What have we got here, you might want to ask and be thinking about. In the ancient tradition, it was one single history written by Moses. Most scholars now would say, actually, what we've got is a collection of writings and oral traditions. And by the way, the oral tradition is just as accurate and significant as the written tradition in this period of human history. A collection for us of the rememberings of the people. You may also, when you look into some of the background to this book, know there's debate and discussion about the geography and the accuracy of what is described. There's debate as to whether these events all happened in one go, whether the scale of what is described is accurate and possible or not. Well, friends, I really want to encourage you to know, look into those things, but know that any discussion about history, any discussion about archaeology, any discussion about geography does not take away from the meaning, from the why. Whenever we read our Bibles, we're looking at the genre of what is written. We wouldn't read a First World War poem in the same way that we would read a First World War journal, but they both speak truth. Even this week with the events in Washington, D.C., there are already a myriad of ways of describing what happened. There are all kinds of different accounts. There isn't one single agreed account. Through it all, we're asking the question, why? We're asking the question, what does this mean? And what we have in front of us is a book so rich with deep meaning. We have the Holy Spirit of God who was at work in whatever number of people it was collecting this for us, in whatever process it was over the years. It was the Holy Spirit of God at work in those people, reminding them and telling them why this story matters. And it's the same Holy Spirit who works through Scripture now, telling us why these things matter and mean. Culture changes. Social context changes. Geography changes. Place changes. But human hearts don't change. Human nature doesn't change. And God speaks to us through His Word. And He's going to speak to us through this amazing book. I'm going to go to those verses we read just a moment, but I want you first just to be ready to spot the key themes that are going to run through the whole of Exodus and run through the whole of our series. Here's a slide which just quickly pull them up for you, just so you begin to already notice these things. even from those first verses. We're going to look back at them in a moment. But Exodus is written so that we know about God the person, and about God's presence. Theophany, the manifestation of God, is everywhere in the book of Exodus. Do you notice in a moment when we read back in those first verses how God is present even when he isn't seen to be directly acting, as well as when he directly acts? We'll see that in a moment. We're going to see through Exodus specific events in the life of Moses, in the parting of the Red Sea, in the giving of tablets, in cloud and fire on mountaintops, the presence of God, theophany, the manifestation of God. But we're also going to journey together with God's presence in ordinary people. I hope you noticed that those first chapters are full of courageous, brave women. Did you notice that? God is present and known. His perfect character is revealed to us through Exodus. His holiness, his covenant desire, his relationships for us, his all-sufficient nature, his perfect faithfulness, and his compassion. And second, I've said it, isn't I? The key theme in Exodus is of covenant relationship. There, thank you. Covenant relationship. I hope you know the difference between a contract and a covenant. A contract is made when two people have obligations to each other. There's a sense of service. If you do this, I'll do this. A covenant relationship based in the history of the time was actually a powerful nation, often giving to a less powerful nation a relationship, a binding together. A marriage is never a contract. A marriage is a covenant. Our relationship with God is not a contract. He does not need anything from us, but he chooses to give relationship. He chooses to say, for better, for worse. He chooses to say, in sickness and in health, here's the relationship with me. And Exodus is going to reveal to us more and more depths and more layers, like an amazing onion, which is historical literature in the Old Testament. As you peel back the layers, you find more and more, and we're going to find more and more about what it means to be God's covenant people over these next few weeks. The third thing we're going to see in Exodus time and time again is the fact that we are a chosen people. God's chosen people are called out from slavery in Egypt, and they're called out with purpose. They're called out to go to the promised land, promised to Abraham, to fulfill God's divine purposes. And lastly, you can see it there. Exodus is all about the big story of the Bible, the salvation story that is Scripture, that is the Bible. I've said before, others have said it, the center line of human history is not COVID-19. The center line of human history is not events in Washington, however significant they are for us in our time. The center line of history is God's salvation story. That is the center. And Exodus absolutely brings that into focus for us. God's salvation story. His presence is made known to his people in the specific events that we're going to talk and look at through the first half of Exodus. But the second half of Exodus is all about God's presence becoming permanent with his people. You may know the Ark of the Covenant, the tabernacle that we're going to be looking at a bit later in our series. They symbolize, actually they're a picture in Jewish thinking of the universe. They're a picture of Eden. So much of Exodus looks back to Genesis. It's a picture of how things are meant to be. God dwelling with his people walking with God into the purposes that he has for them, for us. The salvation, the redemption, the renewing of all things. This is the center line of history. So just look for a minute or two back to those first verses again with that little framework in mind, with those themes in mind. Just have a little look. You may, as I say, know that Exodus, the title we have here, comes from the Greek, but the original title in Hebrew is the Book of Names. Do you notice that there are 12 names in that first few couple of verses? 12 names. 12 apostles, you might immediately be thinking about, 12 disciples of Jesus. And because there are real names of real people, we're reinforced in knowing this is story. This is the story of God's people. It links us deliberately back to Genesis, very overtly, very clearly. And we meet Pharaoh. And just in just a few verses, what we're shown in Pharaoh is the opposite of God's goodness and character, aren't we? We're showing what it looks like when evil leads into hate, and when there's an escalation of evil and hate, the very opposite of the character and nature of God. There are three verbs which describe in verse 7 the multiplication of God's people. They're all three verbs that come from Genesis. God's people, there's rapid increase. They multiply. They're powerful. They're filled. The emphasis is on a small number, 70 who started, came into Egypt, and then there's a multitude later. God's purposes are not to be thwarted. God's promises are being fulfilled. Pharaoh typifies someone who is living out of fear, who is led by fear. He's fearful that they might rise up in war against them. He's fearful that they'll be stronger. There's a racial prejudice element to this, that the Egyptians of the time thought they were superior to every other race. This is the direct opposite of who God is. But again, just in a few verses in this first chapter, we're shown the fallacy of evil, the complete emptiness, hollowness of any other ways but God. Because do you notice how Pharaoh thinks he's being shrewd, and yet every single thing he does actually has exactly the opposite effect, doesn't it? He attempts to control the population, and there is massive growth in the population. God's command of fruitfulness in Genesis will not be thwarted. Then he attempts genocide, verse 17. And that actually leads directly to the women having the courage to do exactly the opposite. Their fear of God, we're told, is greater. Their sense of honor to God is greater than any honor to any human authority and power. And of course, very directly, Pharaoh's action results in the saving of Moses, who will be the one who will lead the people out of slavery. Evil is exposed. Evil is shown to have no real power. Don't know if you want to read on into chapter 2 later today. What a great thing to do. Many of us know the story of Moses specifically, his saving. There's the creation, isn't there, of a small basket to float on the water. We're meant to make a connection with Noah and the ark. Moses is going to be the one who will lead God's people out. And we read those verses just from the end of chapter 2 today. Time is a little short. The summary that God is compassionate. This is his salvation purposes. This is his story at work. And of course, as a New Testament people, we read the Old Testament through the lens of Jesus. Yes, we need to do our exegesis properly. That means we need to work out what something meant at the time it was written. What was the meaning being conveyed before we then do our hermeneutic? We then say, okay, God, what does this mean for me now? And we do it through Jesus. He is the way we interpret everything. St. Augustine said, the New Testament lies hidden in the Old, and the Old Testament is unveiled in the New. Friends, Jesus is the big theme in Exodus that we are going to find every single week as we journey and read together. I've already mentioned 12 names at the beginning, 12 disciples, 12 apostles. You probably have already made the connection between a Pharaoh who tries to kill all of the firstborn and a King Herod who tries to kill all of the firstborn. Moses is the one who will lead his people out of God's people, out of Israel, out of slavery. Jesus will be the one who comes to do that fully, to lead God's people out of spiritual slavery into true spiritual freedom. For us, though, this day, what I notice, and I hope you notice, with everything that is going on in the world, is that Exodus fundamentally tells us God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. God is at work, both overtly, directly. His presence can be experienced today, just as in these events. But God is also at work in the fabric and the weave of creation. God is at work in ordinary women and ordinary men's hearts now, as he was through this story of Exodus. It is in his presence that we find him. We find his character. We find his goodness that stands against all that is wrong in our world still today. We find his power to sustain us with everything that is going on. We find a God who is compassionate, who hears his people's cries, who is faithful to his promises, who calls us not to live out of fear, not to be driven by our fears, not to pretend that they don't exist, not to pretend that we don't have all kinds of questions about what's going on, every single one of us, but we have a choice. Not to be driven by those fears, not to live out of those fears. Instead, to live out of the power and presence of our God, out of the knowledge that he is at work. He is faithful to his promises. I said in my New Year video, my word for this year is expectancy. Subtly, not actually expectation. Expectation is a feeling that something is going to be good, that good things are coming. Expectancy is the state of being, the state, the stance as a Christian of knowing that God is at work. I may still be traveling up that hill through the fog and the mist. I may have my lights on, I may have challenge, I may be worrying what's coming at me out of the mist, but at the top of the mountain, to show the picture again, the sun is shining. Jonathan, if we can show that picture, thank you. The sun is shining. The goodness of God has been revealed to us. God is present and at work, however things may seem. As you look at that picture, friends, this morning, in the name of Jesus, who fills every page of this amazing book of Exodus, I pray now by the power of the Holy Spirit that the sun will shine in your hearts. I pray that the sun, the warmth of God, will come and flood you, that you will have a sense of the mist and the fog and the darkness and the cold and the ice of these times melting away. God loves you. As the sun shines, as the sun rises every morning, so is the faithfulness and promise of God true. Every morning they come to us. Thanks, Jonathan. So, friends, read Exodus. Let's journey together. Let's see how our God wants to use this time to build in us such faith, such purpose as we pursue, yes, our vision. It's all here, all in with God, all in with each other, all in for the world. This is his story. This is his purpose for us.